Now, Psalm 119, verse 69. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. In verse 169, in the second part of the verse, we have this prayer of the psalmist. The psalmist is unidentified. Through the course of church history, some have ascribed this psalm to David. Many have ascribed it to Hezekiah. And many others have ascribed it to Ezra. I think that's a fair indication that they don't really know who wrote it. But we're not terribly concerned as to the human penman, in that we are assured that it was God the Holy Spirit who inspired this incomparable 119th Psalm. The psalmist here prays, "Give me understanding according to thy word." Throughout this long psalm, there are two related and marvelous facts. First of all, there is the recurring theme of the psalm, namely the Word of God. The Hebrew Masorah notes that there are 10 Hebrew words that refer to Scripture used throughout the psalm. And it says that only in verse 122 is there no reference to one or other of these words. Throughout this psalm, therefore, there is this constant reference to the Word of God. Then also, very closely related to that fact, is the other, that in every verse in this psalm, except one, namely verse 115, in every verse, the Lord is directly addressed. In other words, this is the longest recorded prayer in Scripture. And it highlights for us the very close and intimate connection between the Word of God and prayer. We may well learn here that prayer must always be according to the Word of God. Prayer that is not scriptural prayer will not be successful prayer. Prayer must be according to Scripture. But prayer must be along the line that the Word of God itself will have free course and be glorified. The Word of God should be a great theme in our praying, and I feel so often that it is not. I think a lot of the shallowness that we find in modern Christianity, especially in its praying, is not only that it's not scriptural praying in the sense of praying back the Word of God to the Lord, but it is not scriptural praying in the sense that it does not have the burden that God's Word should run freely and with mighty power in our lives, through our service and through our testimony. And of course, the conjoining of these two great themes should remind us that in our praying, there ought to be that desire expressed that the Word of God will fully and totally inform our lives. Now, in this last section of the psalm, these two themes are still to the fore, and they are still brought together. You'll notice that the psalmist's prayer here is for light. In our text, he's praying for understanding. In the next verse, he's praying for liberty, for deliverance. In many ways, you know, full Christian experience just involves those two things. The person who knows those two things biblically knows all that the Lord would have him know. The one who has the light and who walks in the light and who has the experience first of God's deliverance and salvation and then in God's constant deliverance in revival power, that man has the fullness of God's blessing in Jesus Christ and in His Holy Spirit. And so today, I want us to think on the psalmist's prayer, but paying attention to the first part of it. Time will forbid that we look at the prayer for liberty, maybe some other time. But today, his prayer for light, a prayer for spiritual understanding. David, if it be David, Hezekiah, if it be Hezekiah, and Ezra, if it be Ezra, or whoever it is, speaks for every believer when he says, give me understanding according to thy word. This is a frequently made prayer in this particular psalm. Now, let the word sink in. Give me understanding. That's speaking of the mind, obviously. According to thy word. I want simply to rephrase the text. That's all I want to do tonight. And very simply, let the rephrasing of the text in various ways reach our hearts and show us our own need. Give me understanding. First and foremost, it means, let my mind be illuminated by the truth of the Word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, we read, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Way back at the beginning of the psalm almost, in verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let my mind be illuminated by the truth of the Word of God. There is in every man born of Adam a natural darkness, a darkness that sometimes is misrepresented as reason, as great ability to think and philosophize, but nonetheless a darkness toward God and toward God's Christ. The great and urgent necessity for every mind darkened by sin is that there be that primary work of illumination. If you're in this meeting tonight unsaved, then you can see nothing straight. You can think of nothing straight. There is no subject under the sun upon which you can ever be sure to be right, because there is a basic darkness in your heart, and if you ever do hit on the truth on any part of God's creation or of God's salvation as far as you're concerned. It will be purely accidental. There is a need, therefore, for the illumination of the soul, that the mind may receive the light of the truth of the Word of God. This refers to part of the work of the Holy Spirit in what the Westminster Divines call effectual calling. In the work of the Spirit in effectual calling, He illuminates the mind. Paul prayed that men's minds would be illuminated. He says, by nature they're darkened. Only the mighty light of God's Word in Jesus Christ can ever dispel the darkness of sin. The Holy Spirit, before He renews the will, before He makes a man a new creature and brings him to the expression of faith in Jesus Christ, first of all, sheds the light of Scripture within the mind. You're not saved, therefore. This is a good prayer for you to pray. Give me understanding. Lord, let the truth of God and His Word flood my soul. Give me an understanding about my God. Give me an understanding about the standards of God's law. Give me an understanding about Jesus Christ. Give me an understanding about the substitutionary atonement. Give me an understanding of God's way of salvation. Give me an understanding of my sin, of my need, of my desperate condition. Give me an understanding of the glorious invitation of the Holy Spirit. Give me an understanding of that which is necessary to bring me to faith and repentance and newness of life in Christ. A good prayer for every sinner to pray. And of course, when you are saved, you constantly need that streaming light from heaven. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was for light. It was that they might have their understanding enlightened, that the eyes of their understanding or the eyes of their heart may be opened. Oh, what a prayer for the people of God. Lord, illuminate my mind by the truth of the Word of God. When you're walking through this dark world, you need the light of God's Word constantly in your mind. But the prayer means more than that. I think it means, Lord, give me understanding according to Thy Word. Let my mind be captivated by the Christ of the Word of God. When you pray for understanding spiritually, you are praying for an understanding of Christ. I remember hearing, I think it was Dr. Bob Jones Jr. making the statement, I forget under what particular text or what particular subject, but the statement always stuck with me as being very, very true. That the Lord never reveals anything to us merely to satisfy mental curiosity. A lot of truth in that. When we pray, Lord, give me understanding, it is not merely, Lord, let me learn so many more facts. Lord, let me get together as so much more knowledge. All knowledge of the Scripture is important. But if there's one thing I abominate, it is this amassing of knowledge for the sake of knowledge. And there seems in so many cases to be little or no reference to the central person of Scripture, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray with the psalmist, give me understanding, we are saying, Lord, I want my mind, my every thought, my every purpose, my every desire, my every yearning. I want every part and particle of me to be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. I want to learn of Him. Every fact in Scripture, I want it to point me to Christ. Every discipline of learning in Scripture, I want it to bring me to the cross. Away with that theology that does not bring us to the cross. Away with that Bible study that inflates with pride, but does not bring us to our knees before our Savior. Lord, let my mind be captivated by the Christ of the Word of God. The Scripture says of the Lord Jesus, yea, He is altogether lovely. We believe the words. Unfortunately, we have little of the experience of the man who wrote them. Yea, He is altogether lovely. When you think, and this is certainly worthwhile pursuing, you think of the multitude of titles that the Scripture gives to Christ. Most Christians have hardly thought of them, never mind studied them. You think of the multitude of relations between Christ and His church that are set forth in the Word of God. You think of the types and the shadows, the explicit and the implicit teachings of Scripture upon the person and upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will realize that there is more about Christ in Scripture than you and I have ever dreamed is there. Oh, that our minds would be captivated by the Christ of Scripture. Give me understanding according to Thy Word would certainly mean let my mind be possessed by the knowledge of Thy Word. I've already said that knowledge in and of itself and unto itself is nothing to be desired. But when you've a mind that is set on Christ, then you can pray, Lord, possess my mind with the knowledge of the Word of God. I said this morning that before I came to church, I was reading some brief testimonies of people from various backgrounds and nationalities. I was reading the story of one young man, a very bright young student here in the United States, but very foolishly, in his teenage years, he sold himself to every power of hell, got into Satanism in a terrible way, and he found that whereas he started off, as he had been told, controlling the spirits, that very soon he was the plaything of the devil, and he was controlled himself. When the Lord reached him and saved him, his mind was foul and filthy. It was rotten in the extreme with all the garbage that his kind of people constantly subjected themselves to. But one thing, when the Lord saved him, that He did for him was to give him a yearning for the Word of God. And as he studied God's Word and memorized God's Word and learned day by day in the Word of God, he said, I found a marvelous thing. I found that the things that once possessed my mind were gone. And while there was a time not very many years ago when that mind was an open cesspool of filth and could produce any number of filthy stories, he says, today, even if I tried to remember, there's not one of them that I could remember. I have forgotten the punchline. I have forgotten the mainspring of the whole story. Not that he was trying to remember, mark you, but simply that possessed of a knowledge of the Word of God, his mind was renewed. Give me understanding. Lord, give me a knowledge of thy word. Not just so many facts, but possess my mind. Exercise my mind. Let it be that the word of God really comes in, as it were, to inhabit this mind of mine. That the thought processes of my mind may be directed by the Word of God, conditioned by the Word of God, circumscribed by the Word of God. Lord, let my mind be possessed. I use that word advisedly. Possessed. It's one thing for you and me to possess a knowledge of Scripture. It's a totally different thing for us to be possessed by the knowledge of Scripture. You'll see that very clearly illustrated in the story of David's mighty man Eleazar, who set out to fight the Philistines, and he gripped the sword. He had possession of the sword. But ere he had finished, the sword had embedded itself into his hand. He had started out possessing the sword, gripping the sword. He ended up with the sword gripping him. That's the difference. Let my mind be possessed by the knowledge of the Word of God. Give me understanding according to thy word, would surely mean, let my mind be imbued with the wisdom of the Word of God. Now, you remember Paul's words to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. We turn back in this 119th Psalm, and for instance, we may look at Psalm, or verse 98, 99, and 100. Notice this wisdom that imbues the soul. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. That sounds very arrogant, but it's not arrogant at all. Truth of the matter is this, that when a man truly has the wisdom of the Word of God gripping his heart and gripping his soul, first of all, he is wiser than the enemy. Never forget that. The devil is certainly a very powerful foe, a very subtle foe. It is still true today that the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. The devil is as subtle as he needs to be to trap every son of Adam's guilty race. And if you and I try to beat the devil at his own game, we can't do it. That's why I get so concerned when, I suppose, well-meaning preachers start giving Christians tips as to how to handle the devil, how to talk to the devil, how to deal with the devil. Man, you may as well give people tips as how to put their hand into a furnace of fire and not get burned. But here is the answer. When a man has the wisdom of the Word of God, then he's wiser than the enemy. And Paul had this in mind when he said, we are not ignorant of his devices. When a man has the wisdom of God about him, that man is not taken unawares by the devil. That man is not suddenly surprised by the devil. The enemy will not be too much for us if we are imbued with the wisdom of the Word of God. Trouble with so many Christians is that we're trying to fight the devil in the flesh with the arm of flesh. We're trying to fight the devil in the flesh with the mind of the flesh. We're doing things the world's way, whereas we are told it is by the wisdom of the Word of God. But then, and this will be very helpful to those of you who have got to listen to Dr. Barrett tomorrow morning, you'll be wiser than your teachers. Now, that's good. Not only wiser than the enemy, but wiser than your educators. And you've got scriptural warrant for it. Now, don't run away and say to your teachers tomorrow, give me my PhD already because I'm wiser than any of you. That's not what the psalmist is saying. He's not saying you can't learn things from people. You can. And if you ever reach the stage where you think you can't learn anything from anybody, the Lord help you. You're ready for the lunatic asylum. But there is one thing you can't learn from anybody. That's wisdom. I've often remarked, and over the last number of years, I have had to deal with many, many students for the ministry and watch them. One of the hardest things to do is to watch people make mistakes. Trouble is, we can always watch others make mistakes. We make mistakes and don't see it until it's too late. But I've always thought, you know, you can teach a man anything but common sense. In fact, I don't know who ever named common sense, for it's the most uncommon thing in the world, is common sense. There are very few people are common enough to have it. You can't teach that. I have known some of the greatest idiots in the world, and they have been educated, and they have been well learned, and they have got all the facts. But they're nincompoops nonetheless. Fools at heart. I've known other people who knew very little as to factual knowledge, but they had great wisdom. I think the wisest man, I have two men in mind, one learned and one very unlearned, and I would say together they were the wisest people I ever met in my life. And it shows you that their education had nothing to do with it. That's not disparaging what your teachers have to teach you, but it's simply saying there is a wisdom that far outstrips anything that man can teach you. It is the wisdom of the Word of God. And you'll notice it's even a wisdom that's greater than your elders. You don't have to live for 100 years on the earth before you can get this wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the adaptation of means to end. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Wisdom is not only knowing things, it is having the wit to know how to use what you know. That's wisdom. Wisdom, then, in this connection, is knowing the Word of God and knowing how to use the Word of God. To be able to use the Scripture, to have the best word at the best time for those particular circumstances that you're facing. There are so many Christians, and while they have read the Bible, they can never get that particular information from the Scripture that they need at a given time. There are so many Christians, and when they face other people who have great problems, they never know what to say to them. They can never give them the Word of God. This is not just true of the man in the pew. This is true of so many Christian ministers and preachers. One of the great faults of the modern pastoral theological teaching in most churches is that ministers are taught how to slot people into so many categories. And as soon as a man or a woman walks in the church office, he's already sized up. His problem's already filed away in a particular drawer. And then the pat answer is given. What has been written by somebody else under another set of circumstances. When all the time what is needed is a mind imbued by the wisdom of God. Just to know the right thing to say to people. At the given time, many of you will have heard the illustration of a Church of England bishop whose name is well known to those who read commentaries of the Bible, Hanley G. Moll. Hanley Moll, I've heard this actually stolen from him, and I heard a preacher here in the States attribute it to someone else, but let me tell you, it was Hanley Moll. He was a bishop in a coal mining area in the north of England. Coal mining there is not strip mining, it is mining deep into the bowels of the earth. And until recent days, tragic accidents were common. There was one such terrible accident, and the bishop was called upon to go and stand with mothers and children around the pit head, wondering if anybody would be brought out alive. A great tragedy. And people turned to him to know why. What is happening? Now, he was one of the most learned men in England. He could give them the answer of the philosophers. He could give them the answer of the theologians. He could quote the scriptures. He could do it in English. He could do it in Hebrew. He could do it in Greek. He could do it in any one of a number of other languages. He could have done anything that worldly wisdom would have said to do. But as he stood there with his head bowed and his heart lifted up to God for a word for these heartbroken people, he noticed an old grandmother who, rushing to the pit head, had brought her needlework with her. Reaching out, he took it. And he turned the back of it to the people. He said, "You see what I have. What is it? It's just a tangled mass of thread. But I turn it the other way that you can't see. And you've got an exquisitely wrought picture." Then he drew the moral. He said, "We're looking today at the wrong side of the picture, as it were. We just see random threads. We cannot see the pattern. But be assured, just as there is another side to that tangled skein, so there is a perfect plan, and there is a perfect picture." And he went on to give them the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So simple. But it came, and could only come, from a man whose mind was imbued with the wisdom of the Word of God. "Give me understanding according to thy word," would surely mean, "Let my mind be directed by obedience to the Word of God." Give me understanding to do what? You see, in Scripture, thought is never an end in itself. Thought is always in order to lead to action. Understanding is given us in order that we may do something. Doctrine in Scripture is never divorced from deeds. That's why you'll find in the structure of all the great New Testament epistles, you have doctrine and practice. and they are intertwined. You cannot have one without the other. And when the psalmist here cries to the Lord, give me understanding, he is saying, Lord, so apply the Word of God to my mind that my whole being will be directed to obey the Word of God. When I read this Bible, what do I want to know? I want to know what is God's will. That's what I want to know. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Lord, what is this scripture commanding me to perform? What is my service to be in the light of the Word of God? Lord, I pray thee, keep me from the thoughts of the flesh. Keep me from running hither and thither according to the dictates of my own mind. Lord, inform my thinking by God's Word and grant that through the Scriptures I may know the will of God and be directed to do that will of God. This is the constant prayer of the psalmist in this psalm. We go back to verse 5. And he cries, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. We come down to verse 35. And he's still praying, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Listen, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. We can select any number of verses. Let's try verse 113. Here he says, I hate thee in thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. The words of verse 133, I think, sum it all up. Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in thy word. If you read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you will have a graphic picture of a man who day by day is walking through the Word of God. Direct my mind to obedience to the Word of God. But of course it also means let my mind be defended by the power of the Word of God. When you say, Lord, give me understanding according to thy word, you're praying for something that will have tremendous defensive power. Let me leave a couple of verses here with you. In verse 28, we read, my soul melteth for heaviness. The word is drops for heaviness. We've all been there. The man who hasn't experienced that has not experienced very much. My soul drops for heaviness. What's the answer? Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Back in the 11th verse, you have one of the most famous verses in Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, give my mind such an understanding of the Word of God as that that Word will defend me, that it will repel the unclean, that it will keep the way to my mind and my heart from all that is ungodly, that no unclean seed will germinate there. It was Mr. Spurgeon who said, I can't stop a bird landing in my head, but I can stop it building its nest there. It's the same truth. How do you stop the filthy,
fowls of the air from building their nest in your mind by a mind that is defended by the power of the Word of God.
But when we pray, Lord, give me understanding according to Thy Word, we are praying that our minds may be comforted by the promise of the Word of God. Throughout this 119th Psalm, there's a reference to hope, my hope. There's this constant reference to the promise of God's Word. For instance, in verse 82, we read, "Mine eyes feel for Thy Word, saying, when wilt Thou comfort me?" Back in verse 49 and 50, we read, "Remember the word unto Thy servant upon which Thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for Thy word hath quickened me." Lord, give me understanding is saying, Lord, comfort my mind with the promise of Scripture. You know, there's nothing that we need more than that. As you go through this life, there'll be a lot of things that will be pulling you down. A lot of things that will be wanting to make you give up hope. Once the devil can get a Christian to give up hope, he's got him where he wants him. When you're hopeless, you're helpless. When you've lost the sight of your hope, you've lost the sight of Christ, for He is our hope. When you've lost your hope, you've lost your comfort. When you've lost your comfort, you've lost your peace. When you've lost your peace, you've lost your power. When you've lost your power, you've lost your service. When you've lost your service, you've lost all motivation for living. Oh, when the devil can destroy a Christian's hope in the Lord, he renders him impotent. And we pray, Lord, give me understanding. We are crying, Lord, grant my mind the comfort of the promise of the Word of God. The promise of God's Word. There are many of you who have battled with the matter of assurance of salvation. When the old devil would try to take away your hope of a saving interest in Christ. And oh, how skillfully he would come and he would seek to have you battle for assurance on his terms. How he would have you argue and split theological hairs and philosophize and go on feelings, and he'd let you go up only to bring you down. And all the time, as he has you fighting this battle on his terms, on his ground, my, he keeps you in a constant turmoil of mind. What is the answer? The answer is to go back to the promise of Scripture. That's the answer. Get your feet on the solid rock of God's Word for your hope. I know it well. I remember the years of battling. I remember the days and the nights of wrestling. I remember the tears and the weakness. I remember the mind-shattering battles with hell as I fought the devil on the devil's ground and always lost. And I'll never forget the early hours of the first day of February, way back before some of you were born, but not a lot more of you, in 1958, just as a very young fellow still, mind you. But I well remember getting my feet on the promise of John 6:37. And at last, with my feet on the promise of God, and with my mind gripped and comforted with the promise of God, I could look God in the eye. I could look myself in the eye. And I could look the devil in the eye. And I could know whatever else I'm sure of or unsure of one thing I know, and that is Jesus Christ cannot and will not lie. And he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I well remember in the early hours of that first day of February, in a church prayer meeting in our little church in Mount Marion, an all night of prayer for the men, I well remember crying to God, Lord, I'm so confused, I don't know what to pray for. I can't fashion the words. I can't discern even the true need of my heart. But this one thing I know, that the God of truth says, him that cometh unto me, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Bless God for the comfort. The comfort of the promise of God. There are many other battles that you have to fight. There are many other troubles that you have to face. There are times when the devil would seek to place his hand within the inmost being and rend the very heart out of your body. It would appear that he would kill you if he could. And I believe he would. But I say this. Through the darkest and dreariest passage of life, there's always a word of comfort. There's always a word of promise. There's always the right word. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, comfort my mind with the promise of the Word of God. And then finally, when I pray, Lord, give me understanding according to thy word, I'm praying that my mind may be empowered by the energy of the Word of God. Again, we turn to this 119th Psalm. In verse 154, in fact, in this section, you have a threefold prayer for quickening. Quicken me, the last part of the verse. Quicken me according to thy word. Enliven me according to thy word. Then 156, last part of the verse again. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Then verse 159. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. You know, when you read the word of God, this ought to be your prayer. Lord, give me understanding. Empower my mind with the energy of this word. This is like no other book on earth. It is now accepted among evangelical scholars that the height of scholarship is to study the Bible just as you would study any other book. I want to tell you that is the devil's lie. You do not study the Bible as you study any other book. For the one very good reason, you may study any human author and you will find a mixture of truth and error at the very best. You study any other human author and your mind sits in judgment on what is written. And it ought to sit in judgment on what is written. Whatever any man writes, never subject your mind and your conscience to what he writes. Rather be the judge of what he writes. If, and it's a very big if your mind and your conscience in turn are judged by that book. Because when you come to the Bible, you do not sit in judgment on the book of God. It sits in judgment on you. That's the difference. Here is truth without error. Here is a word that is a living word. It is quick or living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Here is a word that can pierce to the very heart of your being. here is a word that can discern the very makeup of your being. Here is a word that can do something in you that you can't even begin to understand. Theologians dispute whether man is tripartite, spirit, soul, and body, or merely dual-partite or dipartite, simply a soul and body. They have argued for centuries. And one school says this and the other school says that. And all the time the scripture is saying there is only one thing on earth that can discern between soul and spirit, and it is the Word of God. There is no philosophy. There is no theology. There is no system that man can devise that can adequately discern the soul from the spirit. But the Bible can. The Word of God can. You see, this is a unique book. And when you pray, "Lord, give me understanding," you're praying, "Lord, let the mighty energy, the mighty life, the mighty power, the miracle working might of this book, let it enter into my soul. Let me feel its power. Empower me to study the book. Empower me to stand for this book. Empower me to spread the word of this book. Empower me to smite the enemy with the sword which is this book. Empower me to soothe the souls of men with the comfort of this book. Lord, let my mind be empowered by the energy of the Word of God." There you will find the proximate source of spiritual power. The ultimate source is God Himself and His Holy Spirit. But how does God fill men? God never fills man with His Spirit apart from His Word. That's why you can be sure that the whole charismatic delusion is just that, a delusion. For that which is anti-scriptural is never pro-spiritual. But oh, when a man's mind is illuminated and captivated and possessed and directed and governed and comforted and empowered by the Word of God, that man will surely know the mighty, emboldening, and enabling grace of God to do His perfect will. Here's our prayer then. Give me understanding. I think of Paul's words to the Ephesians. Be ye not unwise. Don't be fools. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. As you leave this house of God tonight, I would leave that instruction with you, and I would leave it with myself. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool by going out of this meeting still a sinner. Rather cry to God to give you the illumination of a darkened mind, to dispel that darkness and bring you to Christ. If you are a Christian, don't play the fool. Don't play with the folly of worldliness, selfishness, carelessness, prayerlessness, uselessness to God, but rather be wise. Make this word the prayer of your heart. Give me understanding according to thy word. May the Lord give us a burden to pray that prayer. May the Lord give us the joy having it answered. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray.
heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Just before I dismiss the gathering with prayer, let me leave with you a simple gospel invitation. If you're still darkened in sin, playing the fool, going down the broad road that leads to hell, perhaps you've been proud of how much you know and how clever you are, but oh, you're darkened without Christ. And tonight God has spoken to your heart. You realize you need supernatural light and you need supernatural salvation. I invite you to call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon Him while He's near. If I can help you in the things of God, I'd like you to remain and have a word with me and let me open the book of God with you. Don't go away in the folly of sin. Oh, flee to Christ. And I trust that those of you who are saved will take this word home with you. Make it your constant prayer. Oh Lord, give me understanding according to Thy Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the Christ who is the central message of the Word of God. And oh Lord, we pray that this Sabbath evening Thou wilt give every heart a yearning for the Word and for Christ. We make this prayer the prayer of our heart. Preacher and people alike, Lord, give us understanding according to Thy Word. Give fruit, we pray, for the preaching of the gospel. And in all things may Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, have the praise. Part us now with Thy blessing. Be our abiding portion, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.